This morning I've asked Maxine to come and read to us from our Old Testament.
Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 31:15-17. Thus said the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work. Declare the Lord, and there shall come back from the land of the enemies. There is hope for you, for your future, declare the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own countries.
The New Testament reading is a little long this morning, but it is Matthew chapter 2, and that is also our text this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For those who came out yesterday to the reunion at Clemente Field, at Robert Clemente Field, I want to thank those who pitched in and helped. I couldn't ask for obviously more help that I got from Buster. I mean, Buster's, he don't walk that well. And he stood up a long time serving drinks to people, serving. And he was also my bodyguard. Pastor, they already been here with, they already got food. Right, Buster? All right. But I just want to say that God is working among us. God is working among us. And we just keep on praying. And God will bring people to our fellowship to be part of this adventure that he has for us. The text I read to you today, two things I want you to notice. It's not Christmas time. All right? I read a text that we're so used to hearing at Christmas time. The second thing is, this is no children's Christmas story. I don't know how we got away with it for decades, but we somehow turned a very harsh, hard, scary, in-your-face slaughter of the innocents story and turned it into a Christmas story for kids. How did we do that? This is a tough one. And so as we're marching through Matthew, we get a little Christmas during our time going through Matthew this fall. So we just last week, we ended up with the lineage of Jesus. So we kind of know where he came from. And I just want to remind you, there were four women in that text that kind of stood out. And these, all four of these women were foreigners. They were not Israelites. You have to remember that going into chapter 2, because if Matthew could choose any story he wants. Now, we all do this as parents. We always tell our kids something after an event, during an event, or when they've been in trouble, or when they're even being praised. We choose what to say at that moment out of hundreds of different things. Right? You've heard that said before. Why'd you say that? You could have said 1,000 different things. Everyone makes a choice what that one thing is. And here is Matthew making a choice after chapter 1, especially with those women that were there. All right? And he has this choice to be the first story outside of the lineage. The first story. The first story is about foreigners coming to worship Jesus. So you got that, right? The four women who are foreigners. And the first story is about foreigners coming to, if you will, worship the Lord. So we want to take a look at that this morning. The other thing that's interesting about this text is King Herod, who plays a big role here. King Herod is not a happy man with this story. He is not a happy man. And so we're going to learn a little bit of why he's in that story for us, not only then, but now, okay? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you very much for the hearing of your word. We thank you for our kids. Ask that you bless them right now. Father, thank you for your word from Matthew chapter 2. Let us listen to it. Let us grow from it. Let us be encouraged and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead. The very first thing that we are confronted is the thing that I started off with. Outsiders, foreigners, seeking King Jesus threatens power. That's the very first story. That's the very first story that Matthew comes up with. And we can see this in the text here. Matthew 2, 1 through 3, and I know we've already read it, but let's listen again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when he rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. There's a couple of things we just got to... These foreigners, we never hear from them again. They just come and they go, right? That's it. And I'm often wondering, are we not supposed to be like that? Just come to your moment and go. But see, the problem is Herod don't like this moment. Herod does not like this moment. It says, the text says, when the king heard this, see, we can get all caught up in what kind of star it was and how did it configure, and then we can go to science and say, well, science will do this, and some people will even say it's make-believe, but I don't believe Matthew's making this up because it's a real story. The whole thing is a real story. And we can get lost in the star. If you ever watch a TV show and they put that star up there and show it moving, it ruins everything. Because now it's the star. You're thinking about what? The star. And the star is there to only make you think about one thing. Jesus. All right? So let's just focus on Jesus. And that's what the problem with Herod is. He's focusing on Jesus, which is a good thing. But his response is, he was troubled. I want to tell you right now. You all know this. The gospel troubles those in power. Now, they might like you, but they always like you for a reason, because somehow it contributes to where they're at. You don't know how, Maxie can vouch for this, how many people have reached out to me to be in their group. I'm a nobody, trust me. And I've been adopted by the Hill, but I'm new here. But somehow they bring me in, right? Because they're looking for something. All right? I probably should tell you all this right up front and then you keep me accountable. I am never, ever going to be in charge of anything other than my role here as a pastor. I might be on committees. I might help out at school. I might be someone behind the scenes, which is perfectly fine for me. But this is my role and this is who I am. But Herod responds to the news of Jesus with trouble. And then it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, all Jerusalem didn't know Jesus had showed up. All right? So we know that Matthew is saying this phrase to give us a picture. How many here know, how many here have experienced when a politician or someone in power doesn't like what's going on? Don't they make it worse for some people? Don't they turn and say, well, okay, if they don't like this, then I'm going to do this. Come on. All right? Yeah, this has happened. Now, some of us here might have done that. Even if you don't think you have power, somewhere in your circles you have power. We do that. It's the natural thing. And so all Jerusalem now is troubled because Herod, the one in power, is troubled. All right, the next one. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word that I too may come and worship him. How many know people with some form of power or platform tell you they want something from you? Or I should say they want to join you in something, but really what they want is something else. So you know very well when people friend up with the church, it's not really to worship Jesus. Because what happens to their power if they worship Jesus? They lose that power. I'm going to tell you right now, you keep me accountable for the rest of my life, okay? If I gain power, you got to remember, Pastor, you got a little power now, give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Right? I was honored yesterday with Maxine to get awards from One Love, One Hill. And let me tell you, that I was so shocked. Not yesterday, but when they told me about it, I was really shocked. Because I'm kind of really relatively new here. And there are plenty of people that are in front of me, you know, who have done good work, you know. Maxine, amen, deserves that award. All right? There's no doubt about that. She cannot say, sorry, Maxine, you cannot say what I'm saying. I don't deserve that award. You deserve that award. But if somehow that goes to my head, you got, Pastor, give it away. Give that power away. Give it away. Give it away. Because people in power will do two things. They'll fake it, fake the worship, because they don't have any intention of really following Jesus or the gospel. Or they will give their power away. The third thing, go ahead. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. and sent and killed all the male children in Jerusalem. This is why this is not a children's story. In all that region who were 2 years of age or under, according to the time that the king had ascertained from the wise men. Isn't this also true? Sometimes when people in power have a little power to give away, they don't necessarily give it away to make life better. They use it to harm. All right? And so we have to realize that as God is working among us, we actually might confront power. We might actually have to do that, not because we're going to stand up in front of a building or do a march, but because of who we are as God's people. And we have to recognize that sometimes people in power will do awful things when they feel threatened. Herods, not just Herod, all Herods are threatened by anybody who wants to take their power away. I don't make too many political commentaries, right? I try not to, but don't you wish, no matter who the politician is, I don't care who the politician is, someone you like or don't like, but after they get voted out of the office, don't you just wish they would, what? Go away. Yes. Not because you don't like them. I loved some of the presidents we had, but I really just, they're, go. That's why in most churches, people who are in power, when they resign, they what? They move away. Because it don't worry, I'm not resigning, and I'm not moving away. All right? That ain't the deal here. All right? But isn't that the way it is? It's to remind us that you can't share power, right? Okay? All right, go ahead to the next one now. The next thing is, who is God talking to in this story? This is really important. Because Matthew goes out of his way to do something over and over and over again, even though it took me a long time to read all of chapter 2. That's not a lot of words in a big book. That's not a lot of words. And over again, he does something. You have to remember that God had been silent for about 400 years. Since the prophet Malachi, the end of the Chronicles, God stopped talking through prophets. He stopped talking in dreams. He stopped talking and said, nothing. Now, you've been around someone who's really important and they don't talk, right? Doesn't it get a little unnerving? You know you've done something wrong. You walk into mama's house and she don't say nothing. Boy, is she saying something, right? I was told yesterday that Mama's the one of those that is really quiet, and then when she talks, you pay attention. I was told that by more than one person since I've been here, Mama. But isn't that true? Silence can be deafening. Silence can be a problem, right? And if I told you God was going to be quiet for 400 years, but then he's going to come along and he's going to talk again, most of us would think he would talk to a celebrity. Or someone who gets paid a lot in a mega church. Or someone who has a lot of power, right? That is the natural inclination of us as human beings to think that if God is going to talk, he's going to talk with some. I was told by someone I really greatly respect, by the way. This is not someone who doesn't know me and didn't have my best interests in mind. But I was told by this person who has a great platform to speak that I would have to learn to have a platform first before people would listen to me. And know what I, on the train ride back home from New York City when I was told that, and I says, well, I guess God ain't going to be talking through me. It just really bothers me that I need a platform to talk. But that's the problem with power. We need platforms to talk. We want power. That gives us platforms to talk. There's only one platform in the Bible that has power for you and me, and that's the cross. And no one likes getting up there to talk. Because when you're up there, you don't talk, right? And this is what is very interesting about the story. The very first time that God talks isn't with John the Baptist. Most people think John the Baptist is the first time God talks to the people of Israel. After being quiet for 400 years. I even taught that, but I'm wrong. I was wrong. He actually starts talking to who? The foreigners. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They were told the they were told that there's a baby going to be born. It's going to be king. These are not the people you tell. You tell Herod. You tell the chief priests. You tell the big guys. You don't tell the foreigners. And then chapter 2, verse 12, I'm being warned in a dream. What do you mean, God? You're talking to the foreigners, right? Don't we have a problem with that? Even just ourselves, you would prefer him talking to you, right? I would prefer God talking directly to me. Please don't let it be Brenda, right? Don't let it be Sharon. Heaven forbid it be John. But isn't that the way we are? I'm going to tell you a little principle that I apply to my life. If I hear something three times, this is not a biblical thing, I'm just saying for me. If I hear something three times, I don't care who is it from, I start thinking, okay, God, you're talking. I wasn't paying attention the first two times. But why'd you have to say it through John? Right? Then we put the focus on what? All right, I'm going to also break another rule. You saw the new advertisement for Nike with colon? The guy that got sort of laid aside? You heard that, right? All right? Forget whether you like the kneeling or not. It don't matter. I can go to a church where they all hate the kneeling, and I can go to a church where they all love the kneeling. All right? So forget the kneeling for a second. The issue, I'm going to take them at their word. The issue is race relations. But right now, what's the issue? Should Nike have done that or not? Nike now is the center of attention. What's up with that? You see how power does not like to share? Who do you want God to talk to? We don't pick the wise men because they're foreigners. Go ahead to the next one. And then he picks someone who doesn't even play a major role in the story at all. I want to tell you right now, if you're not playing a major role in CPC in the Hill, you're probably a better candidate for God to talk to than Maxine and me, or John, or Pastor Preston, or one of our elders. Isn't that kind of scary? Right? That does not mean don't volunteer. All right? There's plenty of volunteers that will never get recognized and stand in the back. So you can still volunteer and be someone who's not perceived as big and powerful. Joseph, after this, he's gone. There's no more Joseph. We don't even know what happened to Joseph. But three times in a very short period of time in the scripture, and what's our principle? If something's repeated over and over and over again, we've got to pay attention. Something's happening here. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, and then again, and an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, and then being warned in a dream, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee. Come on, people. We can tell that he is speaking to us from a non-player. This person wouldn't even get nominated for supporting actor. I'm waiting for the Oscars to come out and say, the janitor, the best janitor who cleaned the set. Because you want to know something? None of them would be acting good, or well, I should say, right? None of them would be acting well if the place was dirty and smelly. So who are the real heroes at those sets? The people clean, right? No Oscars for them. Right, guy? No Oscars. Okay? So Joseph comes and goes. Do you see how God does that? God wants the church to know it's okay to be obscure. It's okay to be not known. It's okay to actually still be on the margin. It's not okay by the society pushing us to the margins, but it's okay because we got all the time in the world because we got eternity. People in power do not have all the time in the world. That's why they're scared of time. That's why re-election cycles scare the living daylights out of every politician. Go ahead, Jim. All right. And I don't want us to forget, go ahead and hit that. I don't want us to forget that Matthew also wants you to know that God is speaking through his scriptures. Because we don't have Joseph anymore. We don't have the wise men, but we have his scriptures. He wants us to know that three times, over and over again, in one short period of time, he says, it was written, it was written, it was written. The Old Testament said, the Old Testament said. So we have to remember, as a church, we're supposed to hear God is talking to us from his word. You know this text. It was written, and you, Bethlehem, in Judea, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, from you shall come. See, Freedom, you know the answer to this. On the day of the resurrection, where are you supposed to go?
Galilee.
I'm going to tell you, when the Messiah was born, where is everyone supposed to go? Bethlehem. They shouldn't have even asked. They should have just known that's where he was going to get born. All right? Because the word had already spoken. John, go ahead. And then we hear two more times, thus was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then again, verse 17 and 18, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice was heard in Ramah to explain the situation with the innocents being slaughtered. Every answer we have comes still from what the Bible presents us. Okay, John. So we know that God speaks from his obscurity, but he also speaks from his word. Okay. The next thing is that we have a different kind of king. This is also one of the problems of King Herod. Because that when he asked the scribes and the people to look up where Jesus was going to be born, it was nice to hear that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. That narrowed the search down, right? But it's that other one, shepherd my people. All of a sudden, there would be a king that would be a shepherd caring for his people, not a heavy-handed ruler that kills off their own siblings and children so they wouldn't be threatened, because that's what Herod did. All right? So we have a different kind of king. He's going to come from the least of the clans of Judah, the least. Again, this is like looking at our own children saying, I don't have anything to offer. They come from the hill. How can they be president? How could they be the next person who finds a cure for cancer? How can they be the next person that comes up with some kind of system that helps people or makes money and gives jobs to people or saves a country or saves the world? We wouldn't think of that, right? But isn't that how God does it? That's how God will do it. And he's doing it right here in the story. And that's the church needs to know that, because we are going to be obscure for a long, long time. Go ahead, John. The strange protection from God. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my best moves in high school to conquer a vital situation. When I was in high school, if there was going to be a fight, I knew my best recourse was to turn and run. Right? Come on, people. Turn and run. No. See, most of us think stand up, right? Right? Get in here. Don't let them know you have weakness, right? All right? Well, God has a little twist on standing up. It's called running away. All right? And that's what he does here. You would think if this is going to be a big king, he's going to have to, even as a baby, take them all on. Right? Okay. But he says, go down in Egypt. And Egypt wasn't a friendly place. God has a strange way of protecting his children. A lot of times when something happens to us, we question God. Why would you do that? And there's too many memes out there, right? That say when God does this, he's doing this. Stop paying attention to all those, right? Some of them are cute. Some of them are right on. Some are good for a moment, right? But God will always choose a way we don't expect for him to protect us as a church, as Christians, as followers. Because you got to remember, how did he protect Jesus? He let him go right to a cross. Isn't that, that's kind of a strange protection. But on third day, he was raised from the dead. It just might be taking a long time for our third day to come around. All right? And that's okay. We got that. But that's exactly what happens is that Joseph and the family have to go to the land of Egypt to find protection. Go ahead, John. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. This guy was not a good guy either. Herod was bad. This guy was worse. And so instead of going home to Jerusalem, they withdrew to the district of Galilee. Go ahead, John. Now, I just want to give you a little bit more of this. I was going to make four, like A and B, all right? God has a weird way of protecting us, and then sometimes he puts us in places that are, you know, questionable sometimes. But I wanted you to see this as the last point. I wanted you to hear what I think God is doing here. God directed place. Okay, Matthew 2:22 through 23. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And then it's going to say, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. All right, Galilee, very important. Freedom reminded us. Where was the disciples to go after the resurrection? Galilee. All right, during Easter time, you're going to hear me say that over and over again. All right, but they ended up in a little town of Nazareth. Now, I want you to kind of picture what's going on here. You got to remember, they have geography in their mind. So they know that Galilee isn't just Galilee. It has a whole story. Nazareth isn't just Nazareth. It has a whole story. When we talk about the hill, we're not just talking about this plot of land. We're talking about a big story, aren't we not? Okay, so you guys get that. Here, look at that nice little map there. You got Judea down the bottom, and you can see where Jerusalem is, and Bethlehem's right there, right below. All right, so when they came back from Egypt, they should have just gone home, but God said, nope, I'm going to put you someplace else. He put them up in Galilee and in a specific place called Nazareth. Now, this is one of the hardest things for people who are used to hearing the word Nazareth. Nazareth is probably a slang word and not a real word. It's a real town. Because all towns get eventually whatever they're called, right? That's just what. I lived in Korea in a town called Songtan-up. I lived in a town in Korea that was called Songtan-up. That's where I lived. And every Korean will tell me, that's not a town. That's just what they call it because they don't know what it is. The Air Force is right here. The Army is right here. And this town grew up around it. And they didn't know what to call it. So it said, over there. I don't even know. No one even knows what Songtan-up means. But the Koreans know it's a made up name. I kind of think of Nazareth very similar. There is a Nazareth, but it was because of what it was called in slang. All right, go ahead, John. But notice that they were pretty far away. There was even land in between them, the Samaritans. And you know there's going to be lots of problems with the Samaritans, right? Okay, all right. All right, Galilee. First off, Galilee of the Gentiles. It is not even a great hometown because it's got so many Gentiles. And you know the Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. It was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 9, it told us that that's where Jesus was going to come from. That's where Jesus' home base is. This is all about Galilee. This is not the place for a platform. This is not the place to go. Where do you go if you want to be an actor? I think I'll move to the hill. No, you move to L.A. If you want to be in theater, I think I'm going to move to the hill. No, you moved to New York City. I want to be a musician. I will never be a musician. But where do you move? California, LA, maybe Nashville, if that's your thing, right? Okay? So there are geographic areas that are leveraged. And he moves to Galilee. It's filled with foreigners. Jewish, but mostly Greek-speaking Jews. Yeah, that person says they're from the hill, but they don't talk like the hill. I'm learning more and more how to talk like the hill, am I not? All right, I'm paying attention. Okay? I do not have a grandchild. I have a grandbaby. All right? Right? Isn't that the way it is? And my grandbaby is now living part-time with me.
Amen.
See? Okay? All right? My wife does all the work. Trust me. She does all the work. But you understand that you know when someone's living in the hill when they're really not part of the hill because of the way they talk. And not just the words, but the choice of words, right? Jewish, but mostly Greek speaking. So they were, oh yeah, they're Jews, but you know, they have been really corrupted and they are more like the Gentiles. Pigs, you know the pig story, right? You know the pig story. That's where Jesus casts out all the demons and it's the pigs. If pigs are living there, it ain't Israel. You got it? All right. Refugees. A lot of refugees. By the way, you ever see those tent cities outside of Syria? Thousands and thousands. Just go on there. Ask for tent cities, Syria, and you'll get refugees. And you'll see it. Can you imagine that? That's where you're sent? Whenever I hear about the refugee problem, I am not saying I won't address it here. But I do pray people get sent there. Right? There's no leverage. There's nothing there. But that's where the refugees are. But that's not where most people would think of going if you're going to be somebody. And this is also a place where they revolt a lot. So if you want to take on the world, I get it, maybe. But if you want a good reputation, this is not the place either. Okay, go ahead, John. And then the last one is Nazareth. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. Best to take this word as a slang, meaning remote or obscure. All right? When New Haven was founded, a lot of people started coming to New Haven. It had a deep harbor. This is way before our time. Okay? It had a deep harbor. And all of a sudden, there were so many immigrants coming back in those days that they didn't know what to do with them, so they wanted to put them someplace. Guess where they put them? They put them in a place we now call the Hill. Because there was and why was it called the Hill? Because there was actually a little rise in the land from the mainland, from New Haven, that they had to go up to the hill. And they called this the Hill because of that. But it was the place they pushed all the immigrants, so they could have their safe, more affluent neighborhoods. And we get that, right? That's how we started. And eventually, I don't know if some of you know this. I did my homework, by the way. The hill was actually called Sodom's Hill. That's not a nice name, is it? That's not a nice name. So you have to understand, when Jesus went to Nazareth, they weren't going, I can't wait to go vacation in Nazareth. That's not what they did. Because it wasn't the greatest place. It was obscure. It was a small suburb. Now, today we think of suburbs as what? Those nice places. Prospect Hill, right? We think of Trumbull and parts where there's nice big houses. But suburbs were actually first where they put the poor and the marginalized of their time outside of the cities. And so actually suburbs have changed quite a bit. All right? So Nazareth is probably that place where not everybody was really that great from the society's point of view. Okay? Probably couldn't get more obscure than Nazareth. If you're going to put the king of the world, you don't put them where? In Nazareth. You don't put them there. All right? God has all power in this world. He can put them anywhere he wants and protect them and let them grow, right? Where did Moses have to learn how to be a ruler? Out in the desert, running from the law, right? God can still do anything he wants. But he puts Jesus in Nazareth. And that last thing, you know what they said in the Gospel of John? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Haven't you heard that about our own neighborhood? So this is God's neighborhood, people. I don't have to go far for application. This is God's neighborhood. This is exactly the place he would choose. Now don't let it go to your heads, because tomorrow he'll knock it right out of you. Someone's going to take my award away. Right? God's going to use John to talk to me again. Stop it, John.
Yeah.
All right? No, seriously. And I'll get some politician to put their arm around me and say, we got to talk. And I'm going, uh-oh. All right. You guys got it. Quick. All right. So what do we make of all this? This is it. All right. So what do we do with this story? What do we do with this? Jesus and the gospel will always make power uncomfortable and threatened. We have to expect that. That doesn't mean anything bad's going to happen to us, but we have to remember that there are plenty of little... You don't have to go to the mayor's office or to City Hall to find power. There's power centers right here in the hill. Right? And you know they what? They clash. Right? Well, all of a sudden the gospel is going to come in. It's going to make everybody a little bit nervous. All right? And that's okay. Power will also feign worship. Hey, pastor, I want to become a part of your church because I see what you guys are doing. I go, oh yeah? Why don't you serve hot dogs and hamburgers for 2 hours and see how it works out? Maxine goes, anybody new, right? That's what they do first. We find out their real true colors. Remember Jeremiah, the intern that came? He came a couple of times. He sat down on a chair. Sorry, Jeremiah, if you hear this. And Maxine, he ain't sitting next week. I'm putting him serving hot dogs and hamburgers. You know what he told me? He said, that is real, the power play. That is where the real pressure is on. All right? So we put them doing that. That's below the janitor. All right? We find out what their true colors are. God speaks from the margins. This is also comforting, but we have to remember that's how God speaks to us too. Even though we are on the margin in society, God will use us. But we have to remember to us, all right, God will still use the margins. He'll use the person we least expect to talk to us, all right? Okay? We need to remember that. Always be open. The gospel finds a home in the obscure. It's okay. I do believe, and I think everybody in this room believes, we're going to see 100 people coming and being part of our church. I do believe that with all my heart. I see it happening. In fact, if everybody that has come and is even remotely involved came, we'd almost be close. I'm saying we'd be a mega church in the hill now. All right? But then we got to remember, it's not about the power we get. It's about the changed lives. It's about the glory of God. It's about people following Jesus and making a difference in this place, right? Then the hill won't be obscure. We will be known as the place where God works. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for this text. At the same time, it's not a really great text. There's lots going on. It's a tough text, a harsh text, but it does teach us. Help us to be your people. Help us not to care of how obscure we might feel personally, our neighborhood or our hill, but that you will talk to us. You will talk to the world. You will talk and bring your word and your gospel from this place, because that's how you work. And we give you praise and we give you adoration, because only you could do this. In Jesus' name, amen.